Okay, so if you would turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 this morning, please. I'm going to read to you a familiar passage of Scripture. Of course, the Gospels should be absolutely familiar to us, but no doubt, if you are like me, from time to time you read them and they illuminate phrases, they illuminate sentences that though I've read it tons of times before, I've not seen it in such a way. And so I pray that that would happen this morning. This in itself is some Sadducees, one of the religious groups of the time in first century Palestine, who didn't believe in the resurrection. I could say, how do you not believe in the resurrection and be a religious expert? Well, look at the church and then you might find your answer. But these Sadducees came to him. They absolutely lived everything of their lives for the Torah, the first five books as we have them of our Bible, and no doubt they knew them off by heart. Well, let's see what Jesus says about that. And it says, the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question saying, teacher, what kind of a story is this? It's just absolutely crazy, isn't it? Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. The second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. No wonder. She was skint and exhausted after all them weddings. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, remember they don't believe that they will rise again, so they're trying to trick him. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife is she going to be? Because all seven were married to her, or had her as wife, as it says in the ESV. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. Whoa. What an account. And as I say, sometimes you read some things, and of course we're talking on the subject of heaven, and so the resurrection is obviously central to all that is. And everything over the last month has been about the resurrection. We've celebrated Easter and we've started looking at these things. But doubts and error about life after death are rife in those days as they are now. They have always been. And so, in our culture, in the society that we live in now, people are so confused about what will happen to them when they die. And if you asked 100 people, they'd all give so many different answers. Some say that they are going to heaven when they die. I would like to ask them, on what basis are you going to heaven? And that's a question we should ask people. On what basis are you going to heaven?
Is this something that you've met up in the pub? Is this something that you've spoke about with that woman on GMTV on Channel 3? What's her name? Who just agrees with and tells everybody that they're wonderful. What's she called? Lorraine Kelly. Oh, dear me. She would tell you that you're going to heaven, even if you was a Satanist. Others say, there's no heaven or no hell. I can't believe that, because this is hell, what we're living in now. It couldn't get much worse than this. And sadly, in some parts of God's earth, people are experiencing terrible things, but that they will not be the same as what they experience in hell. And so people are confused, and we are the ones who are supposed to have an answer for them. And so it's very, very important that we understand these things. And there may be a little bit of repetition this morning, but I want to tell you, before we move on to anything, we've got to understand these things. We've got to know to whom it is that our hope is in. All these wonderful names again that we've sang this morning. And so in Mark 12, Jesus is confronted by these religious people, and he responds to them with this amazing statement. It's absolutely an amazing statement. And Jesus said, "You neither know the scriptures or the power of God." You neither know the scriptures or the power of God. It's just an amazing statement, speaking into their lives. And like people today, their understanding, their disbelief in life after death is a massive error. And it's going to be very, very costly to them. Because if you've not got the power of God and you don't understand the scriptures, what have you got? Oh, people think that they have got great lives. A lot of people think they are very comfortable. They've got a lovely car and a very nice house, and they go to exotic places on holiday. And then in verse 27, so I'm particularly going to look at very briefly, but just two verses today, 24 and 27 of Mark 12. He tells them, he says, "He is not God, the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living." You are quite wrong. In some versions it says, "You are deceived," which I'll actually probably like better. Because he tells them, God is the God of the living. Now actually, I should have got this on my iPad, because there's no, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's no internet connection here. Can I get it? No. Would somebody be good enough just to read Exodus 3 verse 6 out for us, please? Whoever gets there first, if you would be kind enough just to read it. It's only very brief. Sorry, Claire, I missed this. I didn't ask you to flag this up whatsoever. Go on, Angie, are you there?
Yes, Exodus 3, verse 6.
Exodus 3, verse 6. Whoa. Well, that's just, well, it's not an aside, but that's not what we're going to speak about this morning. Even Moses, the man of God, who was like a friend to God, hid his face as God approached him. Whoa, in the light of where we've been this morning. But the reason I say that is because in verse 27 of Mark 12, Jesus said, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And so when we read Exodus 3 verse 6, and it would be very worthwhile to do that in your own time,
God doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And that, what he spoke, was the basis of an eternal covenant. And so what God is saying there is not a God of the dead but of the living. What Jesus is saying there is not the God of the dead but the living. It's Abraham continues now to enjoy a loving relationship with God even after death. And so what Jesus is in fact doing is proving to them from their own beloved scriptures in the second book of the Torah that actually they don't even know that. He proves to them straight away they are wrong. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And there's something that God was saving them from and something that he was saving them to. Exactly the same as what he does with us now. He called Abraham. He was the worshipper of the sun, moon and stars. He brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, if you read the account. And called him in a very similar way to what he called us, amazingly. Abraham, the man of God. And he was saving Abraham from something. He was saving Isaac and Jacob from something. And he was saving them to something. And that's exactly what was happening with Moses. He was saving them from their slavery to the Egyptians and bringing them through such a great salvation through the Red Sea. And he was saving them to the promised land. You see the parallels between then and now? I believe that the Bible is absolutely saying those things. And it's a personal saving relationship. God brings them out of their troubles and out of their difficulties, out into a situation having no hope, into a good and joyous place. For them, into a land flowing with milk and honey. For us, into God's presence, right into God's presence in what we mostly understand as heaven. And so Exodus is not just history, but it's a present reality. Heaven as our promised land. The place of God's blessing. And that's what we experience. So actually, again, if you haven't got the power of God and you don't know the promise of Scripture, what have you got? It's that important. And so God is not protector and saviour of the dead, but of the living. There is a resurrection. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Wonderful. Absolutely. And so for others, they think they are going to heaven. Like everything, there's an acid test to people who think they are going to heaven. And the measure is this, even for people in the church. The measure is the difference our belief makes to our life and choices. I was talking to somebody the other day, I can't even remember who it was. And I was talking about... Rosemary, I think it was you last Sunday. I think it was you. I was talking about how I'd seen so many people who apparently had made what is called a profession of faith. Don't try and find it in the Bible because it won't tell you, it's not there. But people who say a prayer, the sinner's prayer, and a lot of very, you know, very good, very well-grounded people have it in the back of their little booklets and pamphlets that they send out. You'll find it in the material given to you in the Alpha Course and excellent, you know, products like that. And they'll say this prayer, and that's it. Only say that prayer, and it's not necessarily it at all. I can give you a name of dozens and dozens and dozens of people who've said a prayer and they're nowhere nearer God than there was when they said it. Because it's not only believe. It's what you put into action when you believe. Okay, it's a wonderful start. It's absolutely amazing that people come to that point and make a decision to follow Jesus. But the measure is, what difference does it make to your life? What difference does it make to your lifestyle? What difference does it make to your choices? But how can you not think of heaven if it's real? If heaven is real, and we believe it is because you've already said we believe in the resurrection, then how can you not think of it? I want to tell you, it is like I started with this morning, it is very hard. I found it so hard. Do you know why? Because there's not a massive lot there that helps us consider it. Igpe tried to help us this morning. There's the vision of the elders casting their crowns before the throne of God above. By the way, do you know that before the throne of God above, you have a strong and perfect plea? Do you know that? Igpe's tried to, but when you come to prepare a talk on it, I want to tell you, for me, it's so difficult. And so I can understand that to consider heaven might be, you know, more difficult than what we would think. It certainly has been for me. But if you remember last week, our letter from Mr. Rimmer to Mr. Fuller. I understand you'll be speaking on heaven next week. It's a place I've given so much consideration to. In fact, I've been sending things up there for 50 years. Do you know what he'd been doing? Considering heaven. That's what he'd been doing. He'd been thinking about heaven for the whole of his Christian life. I'm sending material there. And that's why it's so important to have a measure of repetition in our talks week by week. Because if we don't get the foundational truths set in our heart, how will we ever move on to anything deeper? And I say that to myself. And sadly, even the greater extent of the church, it would seem to me from observations that earthly treasures outweigh heavenly often. I want to encourage you with this. What we gain in Christ vastly outweighs anything that we get or have to give up now. Do you believe that? What we gain in Christ vastly outweighs anything that we could experience or have on earth. And besides, it's all going to wear out. It's all like, you know, rust and all those kind of things. Anyway, it's just going to wear away. But the Sadducees, like many people today, deny that there is joy still to come. And Jesus says, basically, they make three mistakes. They fail to see the faithfulness of God. Whoa, Igpe reminded us of that this morning. God is faithful, even when we're not. God is faithful. That's what he said at the beginning. Igpe, we didn't have a conversation about what I was going to preach about, did we, before today? Absolutely not. Fantastic. Thank you just for saying those things and just confirming in a sense what I had a sense God was saying to me this morning. So they fail to see the faithfulness of God, the truth of Scripture, and God's almighty power. And so God is faithful. Do you believe that? He always has been with me. I've been a Christian now for about 40 years. I want to tell you, God has absolutely always been faithful. We have had times in our life when things have been very, very difficult.
We have had times when we have had absolutely no money whatsoever. I'm talking about no money. We couldn't buy presents. It was Christmas time. We couldn't buy presents for our kids. We didn't think we could barely put food on the table, although we had a large and generous family. Well, part of our family were generous. I did ask one member of our family if I could borrow 30 quid, and they said no. But anyway, that's another story. But God is absolutely faithful. I want to tell you, the last day of work, I was working in construction at the time. It was the last day before the Christmas break, which in construction is 2 weeks. We'd only just been set back on because I was working on the A1, and whenever you're working on motorways, there's a road closure at one side while they dig out and set up for the other side, and I'd been laid off work, no work whatsoever. It was there was a kind of a repression then anyway, there wasn't much work about. But I got back the last week, but you've got to work a week in hand, and so I still had no money until January. I was just driving to the job. It was in the Boston Spa area of the A1, just getting towards Wetherby there. It gets there, there's police everywhere. There's all kinds of stuff going on. It's just like chaos. We pulled up into the where we parked for work. I said to these coppers who were on the site where we were literally hoping to work. I says, "What's happened? What's happened?" "Our wagon's turned over. Everything is all over the road. There's a diesel spill. So it's obviously very, very dangerous." "What's been spilled?" "Oh, all this food, all this posh food destined for a Waitrose or something like that." "Oh yes, what's going to happen to that then?" "Well, all the diesel's spilled out all over the place. Take what you want." I said, "Really? I want to tell you, I got more stuff there to last. I think we give away to 3 or 4 families, and we had things that we had never bought. Lychees. Do you know what lychees are?" That you've got to be posh to eat lychees. "There was lychees and everything. And the police said, 'Fill your boots. God is faithful.'" He's still the God of Abraham. And so we've read this morning that God is faithful. We've sung that God is faithful. We've experienced that God is faithful. And it's an expression of God's covenant love, even as it was to Abraham. Surely after all that, my love for the world could not be more than my love for God. Surely my love for this world cannot be greater than my love for heaven. When God has been so faithful. Psalm 33. It's a wonderful psalm. Claire's just going to put the first several verses up for us in a minute. I'm just going to read. I was going to read from 4 to 9. Okay, 23 minutes. Okay. I'm just going to read from 4 to 9, but I'm going to read from the beginning. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous." Whoa, did you do that this morning? If you were righteous, I hope you were shouting for joy in the Lord. "Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts." Verse 4. "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done," how? "In faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came to be." He spoke and it came to be. It's amazing. "He commanded it and it stood firm. How wonderful. What an amazing God. All his work is done in faithfulness. Everything. Everything. That's who he is. It's one of the qualities, the compound qualities of God. His love is steadfast. All his work. So like we spoke about over the last few weeks, creation to destiny and everything in between. And it's unending. And most people want to experience love for sure. But it never ceases to amaze me how people reject the most amazing love in the world. I'm so perplexed by that. So God is faithful. That's one of the things that Jesus says the Sadducees misunderstood. Secondly, the truth of Scripture. It should be absolutely solid as a rock for us. If God is faithful and he's never let us down, and Scripture is unchanging, it's never going to change. Everything else is going to pass away, but God's word is never going to pass away. That's biblical in itself. It should be a solid rock for us, a firm foundation. That's what the Bible tells us all the time. The gospel doesn't just make converts. This is so important. The gospel doesn't just make converts. It saves those converts absolutely. And it brings us into the joy and the presence of God. Now, most religions have converts. They do. I've seen it. You've got even got Hollywood Buddhism and Scientology. They have so many converts, they keep telling us about them. It's funny how the Hollywood Buddhism is so much different to the Buddhism that we find in places like Tibet and Nepal and Bhutan and all those kind of places. Because Richard Gere ponces about, giving all this meditating and doing all these kind of things with all his other Buddhist friends in Hollywood. And meanwhile, my mate lived in Tibet for quite a while. And he said that the Buddhists there crawl on their hands and knees over rocks and harsh terrain, because they think that by some means of doing that, with their hands and the knees bleeding, they might somehow get a little bit closer to the God whom they serve. And at the end of it all, they might come back as something like a beautiful stallion or an amazing tiger or something like that, instead of a gnat or something that's going to be squished. And they have converts. Time would forbid me to talk about Scientology. Muslims. I've heard of places in Africa, and some of our friends would back this up, that they actually pay people to become converts. They pay poor people to convert to Islam. Or you're lucky if you haven't had the Mormons knocking on your door lately, or the Jehovah's Witness. I feel sorry for the Jehovah's Witness. You probably think I'm daft too. But for all their hard work and endeavour, and you can't fault the fact that they put a shift in and embarrass themselves coming round and knocking on people's doors. They believe that there's only going to be 144,000 in heaven, and it's not going to be them, because there's somebody better and closer to God than them. But they still have converts. But only the gospel leads to heavenly joy. It's amazing, isn't it? Only the gospel leads to heavenly joy. That's why his name is Jesus, Yeshua. We sang it this morning. For he will save his people from their sins. Amazing, isn't it? And not just save us from our sins, but give us the hope of heaven, the assurance of heaven. As somebody found out in these last few weeks, yes, I do believe that I am assured that I am going to be in heaven. How amazing is that? Can you be? And so Psalm 33 celebrates God's love for us in a number of different ways, through his faithfulness, through the revelation of Scripture, and through God's power. Now, like I said before I turned the tape on this morning, I'm not too sure that even we fully understand whom it is who we come before. I'm not 100% sure that. I do know this, that Jesus sent out his disciples to share the gospel, to heal the sick, to feed the poor, to do all those things that the gospel exhorts us to do. And when they returned, they said this: "Whoa, it has been absolutely amazing. Even the demons were subject to us." And what did Jesus say? Don't give too much attention to that, but rather to him who has the power to throw you into hell. That was the disciples he said that to. Maybe when Jesus heard them say the prayer, maybe at least some of them didn't see the actions that followed it. I don't know. Of course, I wouldn't be clever enough to work out those kind of things, but just receive them as they are. Now, power without love is only sentiment. Sorry, without power. Yeah, you're all trying to work out. What are you trying to say there, Dave? I'm trying to work it. I was trying to work it out myself. Without power, love is only sentiment. And no doubt, I've seen it. It does produce some positive feelings. I've experienced it. God's power actually raised Jesus from the dead. That's not a sentimental power. That is a power that reveals God's love to us through his actions, because he will raise us as well. Do you believe that? Fantastic truth. Again, Ikpe is getting some credit this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. If you remember, that's what he spoke about last time he stood here. And so Psalm 33 says, God can. Psalm 33 says, God does. And we can experience the power of his love and the love of his power towards us. That power spoke us into existence. It spoke stars into space. It chose you before the foundation of the world. And the Father's faithfulness and power was far too great for the one who tries to frustrate God's plan for us, namely the enemy. Because even in the shadow of death, and again, Mr. Rimmer in his letter to Mr. Fuller said this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said it, we will fear no evil because we have a sovereign hope, and our hope is in God's sovereign faithfulness. He has to be true to himself. That is the God that we serve, and that is the God that we must, like we said in worship this morning, we must have a desire to find out more about. You think you've got a desire to tell you what David Attenborough is saying about a polar bear stuck in an ice cap, which is all very good. But you know that David Attenborough believes that you come from monkeys? Better contemplate the word of God and heaven that is set before us. because it'll have much more of an impact in your life as we go forward. Amen.